Well, hallelujah. I'm glad you are here tonight. Good crowd. See, the back rows have filled up well since that's the front of the church. That works out pretty good, I'm telling you. I've always thought that strange when I've made trips down here. I remember the first time that I came here for a preacher's meeting and I got here just a few minutes late. Man, I went around the church. I had no idea where to get in at. And I thought, well, that's the front. So I parked and walked and came in. Anyway, I've since learned. Doesn't take me long. Romans chapter number 13. We are going to review just a little bit so that we can get back into where we were at when we finished out this morning. We'll finish out this message. I am looking forward to what the Lord is going to do this week. Amen. If I wasn't looking forward to it, I'd just go back to Florida. Go back and visit my parents and say, boy, it's a good trip. If you're not looking forward to the Lord doing something, you need to get your heart right. We're not here wasting time. Amen. I mean, this isn't like the NHL or the NBA playoffs that are going on right now, you know. Who cares what happens? Really, who cares? Who cares if LeBron wins another ring or not? My goodness. We ought to care what happens down at the house of God, amen? Every single service that goes on at Trinity Baptist Church is of utmost importance in your life. Doesn't matter whether it's Sunday school, doesn't matter whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, missions conference, doesn't matter whether it's a ladies' meeting, a men's meeting, no matter what it is, it's the most important thing going on in your life is what happens right here at Trinity Baptist Church. And I hope that you will just get on board and make that decision in your life to be faithful until Jesus comes. Just what we ought to do. I encourage my people the same. And they had service this morning, and my son-in-law preached, and I always enjoy hearing what happens when my son-in-law preaches, because when the preacher's away, things happen. And that incident almost as bad as the waitress this morning. But anyway, Romans chapter 13. I invite you to stand with me as we read from the Word of God this evening. Romans chapter number 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Father, we love you and are very, very thankful that you loved us first. We're thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary, that we might have eternal life. We're thankful, Lord, that 3 days later you resurrected from the grave, proving that you indeed are God. Lord, as we gather here on this Sunday evening, we're very thankful that we are not wasting time. Lord, that we've come to not only honor you and worship you as we've already done in song, but now, Lord, we are asking, yea, Lord, we are begging that the Holy Ghost of God would reveal something through his word for us. Lord, I pray you'd give us something that would change our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd give us something that would cause us to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us something this evening that would cause us to realize our relationship with you is the most important thing in all the world. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this service. help us, Lord, as we wait upon you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I said this morning, the wisest man in the world wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 these words, a time to be born and a time to die. He began the observation of life understanding that there is indeed a time to be born, there's a time to die, but in between that, there's a period of time of life for you and I. In our text here in Romans chapter number 13, Paul makes the statement, knowing the time. Now, it's amazing, as I said this morning, how much our life is restricted by time. This afternoon, I got in the motel and I started doing some work and was getting some things done towards next Sunday morning's message. And as I was doing that, I got a little tired and I thought, well, I'll just lay down for a little bit. And I realized that if I did not go on my phone and set an alarm, y'all be sitting here waiting on me. Our lives are absolutely restricted by time, isn't it? There's a time to get up. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to take medicine. The older we get, the more we get on that regimen, don't we? Got to take one medicine at one time, another medicine another time, and they can't take them at the same time because of this and that and the other thing. And we find here that Paul makes the statement, knowing the time, and it has the meaning of having a knowledge or an understanding of the occasion or the season. There's no doubt for you and me it is necessary that we have a complete understanding of the time period that we are living in. Our dash, if you will. And we began this morning in first of 3 points of determining the knowledge or the understanding of the time that we currently live in. And we discussed this morning, we looked at this question, what time is it in my life? And we looked at some things from Thomas Armstrong's book, Navigating the 12 Steps of Life, and really that wasn't the important thing. That was just kind of get us to realize that there are stages in our life, and physically we understand that, don't we? We understand that we wouldn't expect a newborn to know how to walk. We wouldn't expect a newborn to know how to talk. By the time they're 16, we wish they'd forget how to talk, right? I mean, that's just the way life goes. There are different stages in our life. And unfortunately, as we look at those stages of life, I think we'd all have to agree with this statement that even though there is a guideline that is before us, we really don't know what to anticipate in each stage of life. We really don't. You know, we think about when we were kids, you know, I couldn't wait till I was 16. I couldn't wait till I was 16. Boy, at 16, I was going to be able to drive a car. Couldn't wait. I didn't realize the responsibility of driving a car. Didn't realize the responsibility of insurance and gasoline and oil and repairs and the responsibility of ownership of a vehicle, and then the responsibility of driving a vehicle so that you don't crash into people and you're aware that people might crash into you. That's a lot of responsibility at 16. Well, I still believe they ought to have the driving age at 21. Most 16-year-olds aren't mature enough to hardly know how to go to the bathroom by themselves. Amen? And when I was 14, I thought at 16, man, I could whoop the world. I was ignorant. I still am, or I didn't get past that. But we understand in our life there should be a growth process. There should be a maturity process. You know, at 40 years of age, you don't expect to crawl around on the floor in a diaper and suck your thumb. You just don't expect people to do that because there's a growth process. There's a maturity process. And one of the things that sometimes I think that we fail to understand, we fail to realize, and I know I hit this morning, but I need to keep hitting this nail on the head, is that in Christianity, there must be a growth process. I still think that Paul was right when he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word is also the word creation. That is something that is growing. That is something that is maturing. That is something that is moving forward from one step to the next step to the next step. Sometimes we look at it this way. There are two different thoughts in the church too many times. One is this, that it's okay for people just to remain babies. The other thought is, oh, they're saved and now they got to act like they're mature adults. And the truth of the matter is, we've got to be somewhere in the middle here. Now, I'm not compromising when I'm saying that. What I'm saying is this, we've got to be in the middle and realize that people need to grow. And some people take more time to grow than others. Amen? Amen. Some people take a little bit more time to mature. Some people have things thrust upon them. Others have to grow. They have to mature. They have to go through different processes and different growth steps. It'd be great. I mean, it'd be absolutely wonderful if the moment we got saved, we were full grown. But we're not. Matter of fact, we looked in 1 John chapter 2 and we looked at these four stages of growth and we looked at the infancy where Paul said in verse 12, little children. And that word little children means infants or darlings. And it helps us to understand that nothing had happened in their life. They were still on the milk of the Word of God. They still were babes in Christ. Now, let me say this evening. If your profession of faith can't take you to church faithfully, don't count on it taking you to heaven. Now, I know we've grown up, and I know many of you have been in church for a long period of time, and you've lived through the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, and boy, we've seen this, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and oh boy, if you'll just take them down the Romans road, and you'll pray a prayer and shake my hand and say you got saved. Listen, where are those folks at? I'd say they're not saved. If they're not in church, amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, things changed in my life. You say, oh, well, you were a preacher before you got saved. No. Before I got saved, I went to church because I had to. Listen, as a preacher, if he doesn't show up on Sunday morning, it does cause a ruckus in the church. Right? I mean, if Brother Burgess didn't show up next Sunday morning to preach, there'd be some questions. I know some of you would applaud, and that's just the wrong attitude to have, all right? There you go. But before I got saved, church to me was simply a ritual. It was a routine. Matter of fact, our kids growing up, you know how they told the days of the week? How many days till church day? We'd say, listen, we're gonna go do a family activity on Thursday. Say, how many times we go to church before Thursday? That's the way they asked it, because they knew that in our home, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anytime there were services at the church, we used to say it this way, anytime the door squeaked, the Taylor family was there. I mean, if the wind blew and the door squeaked, we were there. We were there every service. But you know when I got saved? My want to changed. I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I couldn't wait for the Holy Spirit of God to take His Word and do something in my heart and life. I'm telling you what, if you say you're saved, if you say that you got saved and you do not look forward to church, there's something wrong in your life. Either you're not saved or you are severely backslidden. Either case, I'd do something about it. Amen? As I said this morning, either get saved or grow up. That's the two choices. This infantile stage, this infancy stage, we go through it, but we're not supposed to stay in it. The second step was that of being little children. He says, I write unto you little children, and if we take on the milk of the Word, we'll grow. The term little children here in the Greek has the meaning of being half grown or being a young child. Paul said it this way, let no man despise thy youth. Why is that? Young people don't always make the wisest decisions. Now, they've got good heart. Oh, they've got vitality. And they've got eagerness. But sometimes they just need someone to harness that, don't they? And then we saw a young man in verse 13. He says, young men, because you're overcome of the wicked one. And that term refers to those youth under 40. And as I mentioned earlier, young men are sent into battle. Old men are generals. It refers to the child of God that has put on the armor of God and has done spiritual battle. And we'll deal with that in the verses ahead here in Romans chapter 13. And then as we ended this morning, we talked about the Father. He said, "Fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." And that term means a parent. Not referencing perfection, but it speaks of maturity. Speaking of growth. Speaking of mentorship. You know, it'd be good for some infants to have some mentors, wouldn't it? You know, they tell us that the largest percentage of criminals today, those that are behind bars, those that have committed heinous acts, the majority of those had one parent. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you every family needs two parents. Amen? Now, understand, and I'm going to use this as an illustration. You have spiritually two parents. You have a spiritual parent, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. They all had a part in your salvation. They all had a part in everything you do. Amen? But you also have, in a spiritual sense, a physical father, and that is your pastor. It takes two parents. It takes God, and it takes your pastor to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to move you from the place of infancy through being a little child, through being a young man, to becoming mature, a father, a parent. I think sometimes people have this idea of a pastor all wrong. They think, oh, well, we hire a preacher because we need somebody to mow the grass. We need somebody to clean the church. We need somebody to just make sure that the building is secure. No. You don't ever hire a pastor. That'd be a good time for somebody to say amen right there. You don't ever hire a pastor. You call a man of God who is a pastor to teach and preach truth and to be an example and live it in his life. Paul here deals with knowing the time of our life. We continue this evening with this thought. What time is it in the church? What time is it in the church? According to the prophecy of the Word of God and the events that are taking place in churches across the globe, the church that Jesus started was propagated by the apostles and was given specific instruction by the Apostle Paul is very difficult to find. On the one hand, this should not surprise us, because the Word of God explains to us that the closer it is to the coming of Christ, the less true churches there will be. As a matter of fact, Bible prophecy is coming true right before our very eyes. But on the other side of that coin, we must be steady. And we must have a complete resolve that those things not be named about Trinity Baptist Church. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Kind of go the middle of the New Testament. When you come to the T books, you got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You want 1 Timothy and chapter number 4. Verse number 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, understand as we read this portion of Scripture that the Apostle Paul in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 has been teaching him, has been instructing him on how the church is to operate. He's been dealing specifically on the pastor and his qualifications. He's been dealing with the deacon and the deacon's wife on their qualifications. And he ends here in chapter 3 teaching us, instructing us in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And so he's been dealing with and teaching how we are to act in God's house. Boy, that'd be a great sermon series, wouldn't it? A lot of folks don't know how to act in the house of God today. The Apostle Paul is teaching. He's instructing. And upon the conclusion of those thoughts in the first three chapters, the very first thing that the Holy Ghost of God reveals to the Apostle Paul is to let Timothy know that some will depart from the faith. Now understand, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the place that the Apostle Paul had placed Timothy as a pastor. He's talking about a local New Testament, and I believe, Baptist church. He said, some will depart from the faith. Well, who are these some? Can I say it this way? Since Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's already given the qualifications of the pastor and the deacons, can I say that in context, chapter 4 is saying this, that there are church leaders that will depart from the faith? Can I say it this way? The reason why most church members depart from the faith is because of a lack of leadership of church leaders. Yeah. Some will depart from faith. They'll lead their congregations down wrong paths. Notice he said this, giving heed to seducing spirits. That means they will listen to demon influences over the written word of God. The more that I preach, the more that I'm out, the more that I listen, the more that I realize that the Word of God is not being preached. Oh, there's a lot of philosophy. Oh, there's a lot of ideologies. Matter of fact, I don't know if you read this or not. That old reprobate Hill, Rob Hill, he said we ought not to preach a lot of the Bible. Well, can I tell you this? The devil loves it. God's saints ought to want the Word of God. And more of the Word of God. And more of the Word of God. 1,189 chapters worth of the Word of God. These preachers, these leaders, they become as deceptive as demon spirits. Oh, you don't believe that? Think about that old guy that's got that nice looking perm and those pearly white teeth down there in Houston, Texas. Joel Osteen even got his own XM channel. Boy, isn't that wonderful. Last year ago, he wrote that book, The Power of I Am. You understand that that book is absolutely blasphemous? He is equating that you and I can be God. Oh, by the way, that's not the first time he's spoken words like that. You say, oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about another preacher. Oh, I'm just beginning. I'm telling you this, that we've come to a point in time where we must begin to draw the line and say, okay, I don't care if they've got reverend in front of their name. I don't care if they've got doctor in front of their name. I don't care what church they say they preach at. If they're not preaching the Word of God, we need to stand up and say, no, that is false. Oh, well, preacher, what about the kingdom? Well, what about the kingdom? Don't you reckon we ought to preach what Jesus preached? Don't you reckon we ought to give forth the Word of God as Jesus gave it forth? I'd say we ought to. I'd say we ought to quit teaching all this philosophy and all this ideology. We've got kids coming out of Bible colleges today that preach about 20, 25 minutes. Now, I know some of you love that because you want to get to the restaurant before the Methodist. I understand that. But let me tell you this. If all they're doing is talking for 20 or 25 minutes, and they're not preaching the Word of God, and they're not taking the Word of God and rightly dividing it, and they're not taking and building word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept, all they're doing is blowing a bunch of garbage. They might as well blow bubble gum and see if they can't blow a big bubble for 25 minutes, because that's all they're doing. We need to appreciate God's Word. We need to appreciate truth. We need to come down to the point in time in our life that even though the world is going far, far away from truth, that we cling to it. Why do you think we got Muslims running over our country? Why? Because Christians aren't standing up for the truth. Oh, preacher, they tell me on the nightly news that they're so peaceful and we just have to tolerate them. Go ahead and tolerate it as they chop your head off. Oh, preacher, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm telling you this. The reason why we have so many Muslims in this country, and the reason why we have such problems with the politics that we have in this country, and the reason why we have financial problems in this country, and the reason why we have problems with homosexuals running over this country, and the reason why we have problems in our home in this country, is we got a bunch of people out there that say, I'm saved, but they don't know where Genesis is or Revelation. They don't know the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, they might be infants. Oh, yes, they might be. I understand that. But can I tell you this? Even if all they know is the milk of the Word, it's still the Word. If I remember right, someplace in this Bible, I think God promised us that His Word would not return void. Amen? These churches that have decided to have their nightclub atmospheres. I don't know about you, but someone gets saved, they ought to want to leave that stuff alone. Joel Osteen and the like, they have about as much Bible knowledge as you can fit in a thimble and still have room to wiggle your finger around. Oh, they got a lot of looks, and they've got a lot of money, and they got a lot of this and that. What we need is truth. Absolute, unadulterated, 100% pure truth. Notice it also says that apart from the faith because they've been teaching doctrines of devils. Well, what are doctrines of devils, Brother Taylor? Any teaching, any song, any testimony, any sermon, any thought that is contrary to the doctrine of God is a doctrine of devils. Doesn't matter what the name on the door is. Doesn't matter what the name on the driver's license is. You see, there's only one truth. There's only one. That means this. That even though you might look in the phone book and find 67 different denominations of churches in Thomasville, they all aren't preaching truth. They aren't. Now, they may be sincere. And they may be good-hearted people. And they may be a registered Republican. But it doesn't mean a thing. What matters is what the Bible says. What does God's Word have to say? Why do we have preachers today that are out there spreading false teaching about all these immigrants we've got in America? All these illegal immigrants. You know, the ones that cross the border against the law, that's called illegal. Right? It's illegal. But, well, in Cincinnati this last week, we had over 200 preachers went down the federal building in Cincinnati, Ohio, protesting. Because there was a woman from little area called Fairfield, Ohio, which is just a suburb north of Cincinnati. And she'd been this country 14 years illegally, and she has four children that your tax dollars are paying for. And they're saying, it just isn't right. Jesus was an immigrant to Egypt. Oh, wait a minute. Number one, God told Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt. Number two, it was for a space of 2 years to save Jesus' life. And number three, they weren't there illegally. See, we've got to get back to truth. You've seen these bumper stickers. Jesus was a Democrat. Really? I got news for you. He wasn't Democrat or Republican. Neither one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But see, we've got all of this going on in our society that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Notice it says that they speak lies in hypocrisy. This is not just the idea that they would pretend to have divine inspiration like the charismatics, and they'd say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I've got a vision. Oh, the Word has come to me. No. Here we find that what Paul is saying is these that were speaking lies in hypocrisy, that they would have others to believe that they were pious and they were holy and they were so great, and they would brag about their accomplishments and they would be deceptive about their greatness, doing it so much that they believed their own press release. Their conscience was not bothered, and they believed they truly were the standard bearers for old time religion. Boy, we've got a group of that today.
Well, brother, if you don't run buses and you don't have a Christian school and you're not an old time Baptist.
Wait a minute. You know what makes you an old time Baptist? Believe in this book from cover to cover. That's what makes you a Baptist. Now, a Baptist doesn't make you saved. Wish it did. I'd been saved a long time before I got saved. But what makes you a Baptist is the convictions and the teachings of this book. That's what makes you a Baptist. That's what gives you old-time religion. Paul says, hey, the time in the church is in bad shape. Oh, wait a minute. Let me give you some good news about that. The time of the church being in bad shape started a long, long time before you and I ever came around. Oh, look with me over in Jude. Go back to the little tiny book of Jude. Those of you who have computers, it'd be Jude 1. Those of you who just have your Bible, it'd be Jude. All right? Look at verse number 4. Jude, who was a brother of Jesus. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now this is the first century, folks. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jude's saying right there in the first century, somewhere around 60 A.D.? It's saying this, 30 years since the time Christ arose and went to heaven, there's already problems in the church. There's already difficulties in the church. There are already people that are taking the truth that Jesus Christ preached, taking the truth that Jesus Christ gave them, and they're twisting it, they're contorting it, and they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Look down at verse number 18. Jude says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Do you reckon 2,000 years passing that would have changed any? Oh, Brother Taylor, oh, there's been such a revival. I heard about it the other day. There were 3,000 souls saved. Really? Where are they? I got a friend of mine right now. He's a missionary in Nakuru, Kenya. And he's been there. Matter of fact, the church that he started there celebrated their 20th anniversary. And that church, from that church, I believe they've started 8 other churches. South Sudan, Kenya, and some of the regions around there. Burundi. In the area they are, in Kenya, this evangelistic team came in, said that on a weekend, they won several thousand people to Christ. Now, they didn't try to coordinate their efforts with the Grace Bible Baptist Church in Nakuru. They didn't try to coordinate their efforts with any other church. They just got off a plane, set up a meeting, preached, and claimed thousands saved. Raised a ton of money from people, thinking, oh man, isn't that great? People are getting saved. Brother Mickey and some of his people in that church have talked with them, have dealt with some of those, and you know what? They're no more saved than that pew you're sitting on. Last I understood, there are two things very important to salvation. Number one is the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. And number two is repentance. Has to be. Matter of fact, you know the first sermon Jesus preached, you know what it was? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I reckon if Jesus' first message said repent, I think we ought to keep preaching that, don't you? I think we ought to keep practicing that in our lives. I'm not talking about just repenting for salvation, but can I remind you that as a child of God, sometimes we find ourselves off the path, sometimes we find ourselves where we're not supposed to be, and we've got to repent of that sin and confess it and come back to Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's always, always, always been an element of people that are destroying truth and destroying the church. You know what? We need to know the time. Well, why is that so important, preacher? Because we'd better put a barricade around this church and guard truth. Amen? We need to guard it. We need to guard it with our very lives. Third thing we look at this evening, we'll be through. What time is it in the world? What time is it in our life? What time is it in the church? What time is it in the world? I take you back to 2 Timothy. In chapter number 3. Verses 1 through 5. Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and I love this phrase, we seem to forget it, from such turn away. Well, preacher, how are we going to reach them? By holding on to truth and not accepting their false doctrine. Do we really need to verify and give examples of these events in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at the definition of turn. Lovers of their own selves, that means selfish, thinking of only themselves. Does that not describe our world? You don't believe that? Jump on the interstate and drive about 20 miles and see if people aren't only thinking of themselves. I mean, you've got kids texting while they drive. You've got people that are carrying on conversations while they drive. They can't keep it between the two lines. They got to weave and bob this way and that way. They drive 20 miles an hour too slow in the fast lane. I mean, come on. All that is selfishness, amen. We see it all the time. All the time. Covetous means a lover of money. Well, we could go there for a while, couldn't we? Sure. Matter of fact, we become so covetous, we think that it's okay to not pay our bills. I have XM radio in my car. I listen to XM radio a lot, listen to Fox News Channel, and try to keep up with the news. And it's amazing how many commercials come on the radio saying this.
If you have $10,000 worth of credit card debt, you don't have to pay all your debt.
Oh, wait a minute. When you signed that line, didn't you sign the line to pay your debt? Didn't you sign the line that said, if I charge something, I'm going to pay it, and if I don't pay it off in the grace period, I'm going to pay the interest as well? Isn't that the way it works? And yet we've got a whole society that says this. Well, I don't have to pay my bills because I can reach an agreement with a credit card company. Or this one here. I love this one for you Bernie and Hillary people. I know I have $200,000 worth of student loan debt, but I shouldn't have to pay it back. Why not? You signed a letter. You signed a contract that said you would. You see, we're more interested as a society with having money to spend on frivolous things than we are spending on the things that we've committed to spend on. Amen? It's amazing. I know several people that have real estate there in Cincinnati and some other areas, and it's amazing to me the number of people that they rent to the same property 4 or 5 times in just a short period of time, and they're not making any money because somebody will say, yeah, I want that property. They'll put first month rent, and they won't see another dime for 3 months, and then they got to go to court and kick them out. Isn't that amazing? Oh, but they've got a big screen TV, and they've got internet, and they got the nicest tennis shoes, and they're driving a nice car. We become lovers of money, covetous, boasters, braggarts, self-promotion. Those of you that are on Twitter or Facebook, and amazing the braggarts out there. My soul. Proud, that's haughty. They like to make a show, a blasphemer. Those that speak against God or compare themselves to God. Disobedient to parents, headstrong children that cannot be trained. Unthankful people who believe they have a right to what they have. Democrats. I'm sorry. That's right. Unholy. The word unholy means no heart to reverence God. Without natural affection, that means hard-hearted towards their own kin. That does not here speak about the abomination of homosexuality. That doesn't speak about that here. That's speaking about a hard-heartedness toward their own family, showing no love, showing no respect for their own flesh and blood, for their own father, their own mother, their own brothers and sisters. Truce breakers, literally, they're bound by no promise. False accusers are slanderers, gossips, trying to ruin the good character of others. Incontinent, that doesn't mean toilet issues. It means a lack of self-control. We could go there for a while, couldn't we? Why does America have an obesity problem? Lack of self-control. Why do we have credit card debt problems? Lack of self-control. Why will a church have a higher attendance Sunday morning than they will Sunday night or they will Wednesday night? A lack of self-control. That's why. Fierce, wild, impetuous, despisers of good. They don't like people that do good. They don't like wholesome things. Traitors, it means to deliver up, to turn against your own. Heady, they're headstrong, they're inconsiderate, high-minded, they're full of themselves. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. A sensual gratification is their God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. They have religion in their creed, but they do not have it in their hearts. I think Paul has more than adequately described the time we live in. So let's go back to Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Notice the words that Paul writes as he begins, verse number 11. And that, knowing the time. What time is it in your life? Infancy? Little child? Young man? Father? Now listen, if you're in infancy this evening, I'm not condemning you. I'm not putting you down. I want to encourage you to grow. I want to encourage you to get to that next stage of being a little child. I want to encourage you to go from being a little child to being a father, a mentor. I want to encourage you to get to those steps. What time is it in the church? Are you defending the church from outside demonic influence? Are you defending the church with truth? Now, I know Brother Burgess, and I know that he preaches the truth. And the whole house should say amen right there, because I know he preaches truth. But as good as a preacher and a teacher as Brother Burgess is, he can't give you everything. There's only so many hours in a day. A man only has so many years to live. Well, what are you saying, Brother Taylor? That means that you have to supplement. You have to take what he's taught and study it on your own. You have to take what he's taught and apply it to your life. You have to take what he's taught and be obedient. And you have to be digging for yourself as well. You see, what makes a church strong is not the preacher. I've been around Baptist churches all my life. And I have seen some large Baptist churches. One time I was a member of a church that had over 35,000 people on their rolls. Can I tell you today that church does not exist? Because the church was not built upon the doctrines and truth of the Word of God, but on the personality of the pastor. We must, as a church, be built upon the truth of the Word of God. The world. Boy, we're in a mess of a world. I've heard people say this, and I probably said it myself. Oh, I sure would hate to raise kids in this day and age. What makes this day and age different than any other day and age? Well, preacher, there's this opiate problem. There's all these drugs and everything. Oh, wait a minute. Some of y'all are old enough to remember going out behind a barn and getting moonshine and smoking cigarettes. Well, some people looked at the floor real quick there, preacher. Oh, wait a minute. I don't care whether it's a pill or you shoot it in your arm or you drink it from moonshine, it's still a drug. Alcoholism is not a disease. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked sin against God. Times haven't changed. You say, well, preacher, what's Paul getting to? He's saying this. Wake up! Wake up! Look at your life. Look at your church. Look at the world. Get your head out of the sand and wake up! That's what he's saying. Now, as we go through these verses, he's going to deal with this in more detail. And he's going to give us some more instructions. But can I tell you this evening, we need to open our eyes and see what is going on around us. It's time to come out of the darkness. It's time to get in the light. It's time to watch. It's time to pray. It's time to encourage one another. It's time to rescue the perishing. It's time we know the urgency of the hour in which we live. It is time to protect the church. It is time to guard the Scriptures. It is time to train young Christians. It is time to do something for God. Wake up. Wake up. We have our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, and the musicians come to prepare for a time of invitation. We've become so content. We become so